1 Samuel 16. We're going to look at verses 14 through 23 today. And the idea of submitting to the authority and ways of the Lord. Submitting to the authority and the ways of the Lord. And I want to remind you of last week and kind of the few weeks before. If this is your first time here or if you haven't been here in a while, we've been studying through the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. And learning about a few characters kind of in the last few weeks, really three main characters: Samuel the prophet, Saul, who was appointed king, and then David, we were introduced to last week. David is actually now been anointed king over Israel by God, but he hasn't been recognized as king by Saul or by the people, really. Really, the only people at this point that know that David is king is David, Samuel, and then David's family. David's father, Jesse, was there when he was anointed king. And so, it's not out yet, the word's not out yet, that David is God's man. And we looked at the problem last week, and the problem last week we looked at was that what makes this dangerous for everybody involved in David's anointing and his becoming king is that Saul is still alive. This is what makes it so dangerous for Samuel and for Jesse, David's father, for the people that live in Bethlehem, which is David's hometown. When Samuel comes and to anoint David, and people ask him, what are you doing here? Are you coming here in peace? Because we don't want any trouble. He comes and he anoints David. And so, again, today we're looking at kind of the second half of chapter 16 and what happens with really these three characters. And because kind of we've come to an end of Saul's recognized kingship. God doesn't recognize him as king anymore. And we looked at that last week and what that really meant. And it was God recognizing that Saul was continually disobedient. He continually showed that his heart was not after God. And so every time that God revealed himself to Saul and told Saul what Saul needed to do as a follower, as a leader, as a king, Saul decided to do what Saul wanted to do. And he does what we talked about last week, many of our kids do when they're little. And they start becoming independent. And they say, me do it. I'm going to do it for myself. Right? And so he started doing that. He started acting outside of God's will and saying, God, I got this. And he didn't long to hear the voice of the Lord. He didn't desire to know, what does God want me to do? And so God gives him chance after chance, and Saul continues down this path, down this trajectory, and God says, I'm taking the kingdom away from you. You're no longer going to be king. I'm ripping it out of your hands. I'm giving it to someone who's better than you. This is a story. The story of 1 Samuel is a story about kingdom-seeking risk-takers like Hannah and her son Samuel. And we're going to discover again in Jesse and in David. And I know there's a lot of names and trying to figure out, okay, who are all these people? And hopefully giving you context and where we're going to be today is going to help you a little bit. It's a story about kingdom-seeking risk-takers. People of faith who seek God's face. One of the words that keeps popping up in 1 Samuel is this word to seek. Sometimes it's used in the past tense. And Saul sought. Saul was seeking approval from the people. Samuel was seeking God's face. And we've been looking at the contrast of those two things. And the question has been for us, what do we seek? We really seek the Lord's face. Do we really want, do we really seek and desire? Do we seek out God's favor and God's fellowship and God's presence? Do we want more than anything for God to be near? Discovered that Saul didn't want that. He didn't really care. He considered God as like a genie in a bottle or a lucky rabbit's foot. That he could kind of pull his God card out whenever he needed God. He would pull that God card out and it would work. Things would start to work for him. And so we see the difference. God gives us an illustrative difference between God's seekers, those who really desire the Lord's presence and the Lord's favor, and those who just simply see God as a means to an end. And he compares those two differences. And the, encouragement for us is for us to look at this and to go, okay, we see the difference. And what does it look like to be someone who seeks after God with their own heart, with all of their heart, soul, mind, strength? It's a story of people who listen for God's voice and who do what God tells them to do. Do we listen for God's voice? And when we hear it, do we actually do what God calls us to do? Now, we're not talking about legalism. We're not talking about obeying all of the commandments fully and being perfect within ourselves. We're saying it's more akin to the command that God gives to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. He says, now the command that I'm giving you today is not far away from you, that we say, who will go get it for us? Who will obey this for us because we can't do it? God is saying, I'm going to reveal myself to you and you're going to be able to hear me and follow my command. You're going to be able to do what I'm calling you to do. What is that thing for us today in our time where we live? On this side, on the gospel side, and on the kingdom side of eternity and God's word, it is this. It is follow Jesus. Surrender your life to Jesus. Can we do that? Yes, we can. We can surrender our life to Jesus. We can follow Christ. And that's not a life full of victory after victory after victory and just perfect circumstance. No, it's a life of falling down and getting back up. It's a life of hearing God's voice and accepting God's correction and then moving forward. Today what we're going to discover is what it means to submit to the authority and ways of the Lord. What does it look like to submit to the authority and the ways of the Lord? Because we looked at a verse last week, if you'll remember if you were here, in Isaiah 55, that said this. God says, for my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth are my ways from your ways and my thoughts from your thoughts. That is that God does things differently than we do, and He does things differently than we would expect. His ways are different. When it comes to submitting to Him, it's submitting to, as we're going to look at today, His authority and His ways. So open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Usually we have slides with points and texts. We're not going to have that today because we have a lot to cover. So we're going to look at verse 14. You go, oh, that's his way of saying this is going to be a long sermon. Hopefully not. Verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Verse 15 says, Saul's servants then said to him, behold now, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you, let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me. Then one of the young men answered and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the flock. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. So it came about, whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand. And Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. Would you pray with me just for a moment? Father, again, as we come together under your word, Father, I pray that you would open up our hearts and we would respond to your truth today, that we would submit to you, and God, that we would receive your word joyfully in whatever you intend to do in our hearts today, that we would be honest with you, that we would focus our attention on you today, In Jesus' name, amen. So in 1 Samuel 16, the second half, the final part of this chapter, we have the same characters as we've been looking at over the past few weeks. We have Samuel again. We have Saul again. We have David. We have Jesse. But then we have another group of people who are people that would be working under Saul's authority. His men. These would be his advisors who were giving him advice, who were telling him what he should do. Now, we have to understand that Saul was an intimidating looking figure. We know. The Bible says earlier in chapters 9 and 10 that he was a man who stood head and shoulders above every other man in the kingdom. He was an impressive looking guy. And he was charismatic looking. He was a handsome person. When he spoke, people listened. And he was powerful. And his spirit is terrorizing him. And so he's probably... Have you ever been around somebody who appears that they've been terrorized by a spirit? What do they usually do? They usually keep that to themselves. They don't take it out on anybody, right? No, of course not. They take it out on everybody around. And so these men are probably... they're probably receiving some of the backlash, some of the manifestations of the Spirit on Saul when they're in his company. Now, the first question we're going to look at today is the one that verse 14 brings up for almost everybody. And that is the question of, how can God, who is good and who is loving, appoint evil spirits upon people? Especially people who he is personally dealing with. And we might, in the surface, have a problem with this. I mean, verse 14 says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. We saw in chapter 10 that the Spirit of God came upon Saul. I'll remind you of that. That is an area there in chapter 10, verse 9 through 10. It says this, "Then it happened when he turned his back." Now this is when Saul is first hearing from the word of the Lord from Samuel. Samuel's telling him, "Saul, let me tell you God's plan. This is what's going to happen in the next couple of days, next few weeks. This is God's plan." The Bible says that Saul turned from Samuel and he went, indicating that he's on board with the plan. The Bible says after that happens, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And all those signs came about on that day. All the things that Samuel said were going to happen, happened. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him. And this is what chapter 10 says. And the Spirit of God, this is chapter 10, verse 10. And the Spirit of God came upon him mightily so that he prophesied with them. This is happening to Saul. The Bible says that God changes his heart, the Spirit of God comes upon him mightily, and he begins to prophesy. Say, man, this is a guy who's got to be filled with all of God, right? This is a guy who's on agenda with God. We even learn that his life is so changed, dramatically changed, that people who knew Saul when he was younger said, wait a minute, is this Saul? Is he with the prophets now? What's happened to Saul? Wow, big change in his life. But then when we get here to chapter 16, it's very evident that God is saying, because of Saul's repetitive, habitual disobedience and rejection of God's voice, that God's saying, I'm lifting my hand off of Saul. I've rejected him from becoming king. Now, it doesn't mean God's rejected him as an individual. It doesn't mean that God's rejected him. He's beyond any hope of being saved. That's not what's happening. It just means that God is removing his spirit that he freely gave upon Saul's life. And now God, sovereign over all things, decides to appoint an evil spirit. Because verse 14 says, it is an evil spirit. Now, prepositions are important. From the Lord. It doesn't say it's an evil spirit of the Lord, because we know that nothing from God or of God is evil. God doesn't have evil intentions for Saul, but God's going to use an evil spirit to correct Saul, to discipline Saul. Can God do that? Well, yeah, he can. Is it against his goodness No, he actually does it several times in the Bible. He does it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see it in the life of Job. The words that are used here, evil spirit in verse 14, and terrorized. Those words are used twice. Verse 14, terrorized, is what this spirit is doing to Saul. It is terrorizing him. In verse 15, Saul's servant said to him, "Behold now, an evil spirit," word evil is used again, from God, not of God, is terrorizing you. So they recognize it. They say, "We've seen this thing before." And this is what's going on. God has appointed an evil spirit to terrorize you. We've seen it before. We know how to recognize it. This is what's going on. It's an evil spirit that God has appointed. That same word, terrorize, is used in the story of Job. Job was a man of God. Job was beyond reproach. And Satan came to God and accused God of protecting Job. And he said, if you'll just remove that protective hedge that you have around Job's life, he'll curse you. He won't honor you anymore. He won't worship you. You're just taking too much care of him. If you'll remove all those gifts, all those good things in Job's life, he will curse you. And so the whole book of Job, if you've never read through it, read through it. It's so encouraging. Now, it's kind of depressing at times, I'm going to be honest. But it's so encouraging to see God's faithfulness and his goodness. It's such an apologetic of who God is. And a defense of his goodness. And there's a time in the book where Job is lamenting his pain. And in chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, Job says this, kind of in his hopelessness. He says, look, if I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, you frighten me with dreams and terrify me by visions. He uses that same word that's used here. The idea that God is sending a spirit to terrify. Why would God send a spirit to terrify, to strike fear in someone? Paul, the same word that's translated in the Greek, is used in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. We'll look at it in just a minute. But Paul says this. He says, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. He calls it a messenger of Satan. But for the purpose of bringing him to a point of humility, will God use that? Yes, he will. The Bible says God disciplines, he reproves those who he loves. He loves us. So he sends this spirit to terrorize. He sends this spirit to to strike fear in Saul. Why does God appoint hardship in our life? Does God appoint? Does he give us difficult things in life? Yes, he does. The Bible says that he does. His word says that he does. Now, I don't know. Everybody's life is different. I don't know if, sometimes we have hardships. Sometimes that hardship is not an appointment from the Lord, but I know that there are times that it is. And we should pray and we should ask ourselves and we should ask God, God, is this something you've put into my life to correct me? We should seek his face first when it happens. This is what Paul does in this verse we just looked at. So in 2 Corinthians 12, 7, I want to read this for you. It's so powerful. Because of Paul's response to that type of correction. And so he says this. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. He says that he's getting revelations from God. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, that's very important. This is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. To keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, we know something already. This messenger might be from Satan, but it's not of Satan. Why? Because what does Satan want Paul to do? He wants him to exalt in himself. Because if he can have one of God's servant exalting himself and boasting in himself, he empties the gospel of its redeeming power. But Paul says, God has given me this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, that is an evil spirit, for the purpose of keeping me humble. Man, what about Paul's response? How would he respond? Verse 8, he says, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. I asked God three times. I entreated God three times that he would take this away. It's not comfortable. I don't like it. It's not fun. Other people aren't going through what I'm going through. And I begged God to remove this thing. Does that sound familiar? Verse 9, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ might dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Thank you, God, for giving us Paul. Because, man, when I have those times in my life, my initial reaction so many times is not where my mind goes. At my very first thought is not for Christ's sake. It's for my sake. It's for my family's sake. It's for my friend's sake. Let's look and see where Saul's mind went. Verse 15 says, his friends, Saul's servants, then said to him, behold now, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Verse 16, now the advice comes. Right? The advice starts coming from his friends. Now remember, Saul has revealed himself to be the type of guy, the me do it guy. Me do it. Don't need you, God. I'm going to do it. What do me do it people do when they're in leadership? You know what inevitably happens when a me do it leader exists and they have people around them? They create we do it people. We do it people. Problem solvers. Who do you want on your team? I want somebody who I can just give them a problem, they can solve it. Take care of this for me. How many of you, I mean, you, in your heart, you're like, I've always wanted to have people. You know? You know, like people follow me around and, you know, get my coffee and stuff. That's why I had five kids. Anyway, I'm just kidding. They would say, yeah, yeah, because we do all that stuff for you. That's for sure. So he's got these people in verse 16, and this is their advice. This is what they say to do. They say, let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Saul, just tell us. Just tell us what to do. You're the man. And then he says, they say, let them seek a man. Here's that word again. That word keeps popping up. This idea of seeking. And what do they say? Do they say, Saul, we recognize this is a spirit from God, and you need to seek God's face. You need to get on your face and on your knees before God and seek Him, because this messenger is from Him. We've seen it before. No, they don't do that. They say, we do it. We can take care of this. This servant is from God. They confess that in verse 15, but then they say, but we have a plan. You let us seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you, he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well. We've got a plan. Is their plan right? No, it's not right. Is it the response that they should be giving the king of Israel? The king of God's people? No. They should be saying to him the same thing that Samuel was saying to him over and over and over again. And that is, Saul, you've got to stop worrying about the voice of other people. And you've got to desire the voice of the Lord. You have to seek His face. Let me ask you a question. Where is the first place you go? Who is the first person you talk to when something like this happens in your life? And you don't know. Is this God? Is God in this? What is He doing? Is He correcting me? Is this from God? Where's the first place that you go? Do you go to friends like these who constantly suggest quick temporal fixes to just kind of smooth things over? Because this is not a long-term solution. We know later on, you're going to find out later on that this is something that continues for Saul. Every time he's oppressed by the Spirit, David plays, and the Spirit goes away. And then he's oppressed again and again and again, and it keeps on happening. Where's the first place you go? This is where God wants you to go. God wants you to go to Him. God wants you to go before Him. But so many times what we want to do is we just want to make it go away for the here and now, and we'll settle for a friend's bad advice. We'll settle for something we hear on Oprah or in a book that, you know, some expert wrote. We'll settle for something like that. If it just gets us through to tomorrow, if we can just get past this, I need to function. I have a job, I have a family, I have a life, I need to function. If I can just bring me somebody, bring me something. And that's what Saul says. They say, look, we'll do this. Saul responds, verse 17. So he said to his servants, provide for me now. Provide for me now. Amen. Wow, we looked at last week. What a great thing it would be to have what is said about Saul and about Jesse and about David on our tombstone. This was a man who, or this is a person who loved God, who desired God. Okay, but what about this one? Verse 17. This is something that just constantly comes out of Saul's mouth. Provide for me now. Amen. Everything about that is wrong. Because he's looking to his friends to provide for him in a way that only God is supposed to be providing. He says, he thinks that the point of this is himself. He says, provide for me, which is not about him. It's about God's kingdom, but he's made it all about him. Provide for me. And then he says, now. It needs to happen now. And God's like, I don't work that way. I make people wait because it builds their faith and it shows me that they really, truly want to be on agenda with me. Everything he says is wrong. Provide for me now. Amen. They said, we got your solution. It's earthly. He said, give it to me now. And all the while God is saying, I'm right here. I've sent him this Spirit to strike fear in him, that he would call out to me the way that Job does, the way that Paul does. When Paul's afflicted, he prays three times, God, will you take this away? God says, no. He says, okay, glory be to God. And he moves on. But that's not what we see with Saul. What about you? What is your first response? And will you be okay? Will it destroy your concept of who God is if God looks you in the eye and he says, no, I won't take it away from you? That's where it gets difficult, doesn't it? That's where it really gets hard. Why does God appoint hardship in our lives? Number one, to strengthen our faith. We see that in the life of Job. Number two, he gives us hardship in our lives to make his power perfect in us. We see that in the life of Paul. In the lives of Joseph and David, we're going to look at a passage about Joseph. You remember Joseph, maybe, from the Old Testament? Our kids learn about Joseph. The coat of many colors. How he was betrayed by his own brothers. Sold into slavery. He gains favor while he's in Egypt. And he sees his brother again later on in life. And they go, oh, he's going to kill us. This guy's going to kill us. He finds out who we are. He has power now. But in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph says to his brothers, what you did, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. Listen, in order to bring about the present result, to preserve many people alive. Joseph understood something about God, that even though Joseph's life did not go very well. He was sold into slavery, and all the time he could be questioning God and raising his fist to God and looking for earthly, worldly remedies, temporal, now. He understood something, that God appoints hardship in our lives to bring salvation through his plan and redemption to the world. Joseph understood all the bad things that happened to me for the good of these nations. Because he saw God's redemptive plan being worked out. And then finally, God appoints hardship in our lives to bring us to the point of repentance and faith. We see that with Saul. I truly believe, because people go, well, it seems like this is kind of a, I mean, God's orchestrating this so that David can be in the presence of Saul and everything. Yeah, he is. Isn't that awesome about God's wisdom? It's nothing. I mean, we don't even scratch the surface. Because what's going on here are two things that are simultaneously going on here. God is sending an evil spirit upon Saul, I believe as a mercy, to make him fear. He had no fear. He had nothing to fear. He was a king. He was in charge of everything. And at the same time, because through doing that, what do we see happen as we work our way through this story? When Saul says to his guys, yes, provide for me a man right now, one of them pipes up and says this. Isn't this amazing? Then one of the men, verse 18 says, answered and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. See, Saul didn't want the Lord with him. He wanted the Lord to be with somebody close to him. He wanted to have Samuel go with him wherever he went. Remember? He didn't want to really worship the Lord. He wanted Samuel to be with him. He wanted the man of God with him so that he could be seen with the man of God as he was worshiping. So the people would say, what a great guy Saul is. But Saul didn't want this God in my life business. He just wanted to have somebody close to him who had God in their life, who was submitting to God, who was walking with God. And so, man, this servant of his said everything he wanted to hear. This guy is good with the guitar or the harp. And God's with him. Man, who's this guy again? See, they don't know. They don't know that God has already anointed him king of Israel. They have no idea. But see what God is simultaneously doing? I mean, two things at the same time. He's correcting Saul, and he's bringing David into the presence of Saul the king, because God has a plan to redeem David. And at the same time that he's correcting Saul, at the same time that he's really judging Saul, he's providing David. That's the sovereignty of our God. He's so wise. But his friends, Saul's friends, give him bad advice. They say, we can do this. This is no problem. We'll find a guy. Now they recognize, now here's the difference. Many times we don't recognize when our friends are going through things that are actually God dealing with them. You know what I'm talking about? Our friends will come to us and they'll say, this thing's happening in my life, it's terrible, I want you to pray for me. And we kind of go, yeah, I'll pray for you. But we don't know, do we? We don't know what God's doing in that situation. The difference with these guys is they knew. They knew that this was a spirit sent from God. And still, they gave him this advice. You just need somebody in here to make you feel better. What can I say to make you feel better? How many times is that what we want to hear from people? If you can just say something, do something to make me feel better, what kind of advice are we giving our friends? What do we desire? In one another's lives. Do we really desire for one another? Because my initial reaction is I just want the pain to go away for them. Are you like that? I really do. For several reasons. I don't like to see my friends suffer. Do you? I don't like to see them suffer. I don't like the idea of them going through difficult times. And a lot of times I don't know what to say when I'm in their company, and I'd rather hang out with people who are having a great day. Are you like that? What do we say? What kind of advice do we give, especially if we believe that God is working in someone's life? Who do we point them to? What do we try to draw their attention to? Quick, temporal fixes that make them feel better? Or do we pray with them? Do we pray for them? And do we encourage them to seek God's face? And how do we typically respond to God's correction? We see kind of a contrast between Saul and Jesse, and Saul and David. As we move down, as we get ready to close here, Saul sends messengers to Jesse. The messengers come to Jesse. The message is, send me your son, David, who's with the flock. Now, Saul doesn't know that David has been anointed king. Neither does the messenger. But Jesse does. Imagine what Jesse's thinking. What does Saul want with David? This was something that was fearful for them in the last chapter. Saul's still king? And you're anointing David? Shouldn't we wait until something happens to Saul so that David's life is not in danger, so that we're not in danger for being part of this? Here, Jesse receives the message. Remember, a messenger. This is not the first time this idea of a messenger is here in this text. There's a messenger at the beginning of this text, verse 14, that God sends to Saul for the purpose of correction, for the purpose of judgment. That messenger comes. And then again, and we look at his reaction to that messenger. What is it? Does he go to God? Does he show faith in God and say, God, I know this is from you. God, here I am. No, but what do we see with Jesse? Jesse receives a messenger from the king. And this is a terrorizing thing as well. He wants my son, who's already been anointed king. He wants him. What does he want him for? Why is he going? What is Jesse's response? Does Jesse call his friends together? Does he get on the phone? Hey guys, what should I do here? Well, Saul's sending for your son. Sounds like a bad situation. I'd run. I'd get him out of town. What does Jesse do? Very simply, Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David his son. This is reminiscent to me of the time where God says to Abraham, I want you to take your son, I want you to go up this mountain, and you're going to sacrifice your son. And Abraham says, okay. And he grabs everything, he puts it together, and he goes. This is what Jesse does. Jesse says, okay. And he sends his son to Saul. 21 through 23 says, David came to Saul. Saul looks at him. Saul is pleased. He stands before Saul, becomes his armor bearer down the road. And this is a story of how David gets into the place where he can become king, all orchestrated by God. And those in this story who Saul and his cohort have no idea what's going on. They have no idea what happens. At the same time that these guys are dodging God's correction, they're not submitting to Him, God is moving among and with a couple of people, a group of people who are submitting to both His authority to do whatever He wants, however He wants to do it, and to His ways. The ways of God. The ways of God are weird. Have you noticed that? And when He says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nothing nothing resounds more truthfully than that to us. God's ways are not our ways. But how do you respond to God's ways? That's a real question for us today. When God corrects you, when God brings hardship into your life, would you liken your response to that of Saul or to those of Job and Paul? What's your first reaction? Who's the first person that you talk to? Why is that? Is it a friend who wants just, let's get this fixed. Let's get this fixed quick. Or do you go before God and entreat God like Paul three times until you receive an answer. And when you receive that answer and you don't understand, why are you going to still continue to submit to God's authority and say, God, I don't know what you're doing. I know it's for your glory. And I know it's good. I know it's good for the kingdom. I can't see what's around the corner. But God, I submit that to you. And I surrender to your ways. Saul was so different than Jesse and David. Saul had the title of king. He had the title of king, but he wasn't acting like a king. He had the people around him that were providing him with comfort, inspiration. I mean, from this moment forward, he had a man of God. He had someone who was a very strong believer, we would call them today, a very strong Christian, someone who God's hand was upon, very obviously, in his presence all the time. And this person would inspire him with music. He would become his armor bearer. Saul had the title. He had the influence, the godly influence in his life. But the problem with Saul is that Saul did not know God on a personal level. And he didn't want to. He didn't want to. He wanted all the things of God, but he didn't want accountability. He didn't want surrender. He didn't want to take up his cross and follow Jesus. I know we're talking about the Old Testament. He didn't want that. And I'm afraid there are a lot of people today that are like Saul, that want the good things that God gives. They want to be inspired, and they listen to Christian music, or they go to church and they want to get inspired, and they like the people say, oh, I go to this church because I like the music. That's great. That's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with music. There's nothing wrong with worship. There's nothing wrong with the things that we do. But just make sure. Make sure. Because it's really easy to be like Saul. And man, every time we come into church, oh, whew, I feel better now. Oh, thank you, Lord. I needed that. I need that pick-me-up. I need that filling. And then go out in the world and not ever pay attention to God and not ever call upon His name. And week in and week out, get refilled. And it's just like having David there in your living room plucking those strings. And it's like, that feels good. Thank you, David. The evil spirit went away. All the while, David has the Spirit of the Lord, but not Saul. Saul's just benefiting from being in the presence of somebody who has the Spirit of the Lord on him. Let that not be said of us. Let us be hungry for God's Spirit. Let us not be satisfied with quick temporal fixes when God is very clearly speaking to us. Let us respond to Him. Let us be the type of friend for someone else who points people to Jesus instead of saying, hey, you just need a quick pick-me-up. You just need to get in church. You know, you just need to listen to better music. You just need to focus on this right thing over here. You just have, you know, you need to, what is it? You need to, own your own truth or whatever they're saying nowadays. You just got to, you know, and then you'll get better. You'll feel better. No. What every single one of us needs is to be placed back into the hands of Jesus so that He can do a work in our hearts and through us. Let it not be any of us here who are satisfied with a man of God playing the harp in our living room. But let us be hungry after the presence of God.